was always thankful that the men have asked me to come down here and speak. Not that I have something like a real big preacher might preach, but I hope to preach the gospel out of the words in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it profits for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. These scriptures are for our benefit and for our learning and for our salvation, for our life, our guidance. All things we do is directed by the scriptures. As we had discussion in class this morning, it's good to discuss the scriptures between brethren, between denominational people, strangers, whoever you meet. Talking about the scriptures is God's will. It's his intention that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just here in this setting of brethren, but in a setting of the world. We want to learn about what we need to teach people about God. And our learning comes from the scriptures. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God is a father to the people that obey him and take on his likeness. We are in the process of becoming Christ-like. We want to take on the nature of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, the actions of Christ. Christ went about this world preaching and teaching the things of God the Father. In John 12:49, Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Then he goes on to say, and I know that his commandment is life eternal. See, these words that Jesus spoke was given to him by God. And they're given to us by Jesus, his Son. In the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, says, God in sundry manners and different places spoken to the fathers in times past by the prophets. God told the prophets what to tell the patriarchal fathers to do in obedience to him. But has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus. Now you can take that mentality that Jesus, when you think about Jesus, is not the one that we're really reading about. We're reading about the thoughts of God given to Jesus, but they were passed on to authorized people, which was the apostles. The apostles wrote the words of Jesus authorized by him, so they're the same as if they came directly from him. And the words that Jesus gave are authorized by God to his Son, and just as exactly as if they were spoken by God the Father himself. So this is a authorized version as we have. They've got these authorized King James Version, these authorized versions, but the really authorized version is God gave authority to the Son to speak to the world the things he wanted them to know. And the Son gave this authority to the apostles to tell people what God wanted to done, and the apostles gave it to the church. Now this authorization to teach and preach the gospel is given to the church. We are the spiritual body of Christ. So as we go into all the world preaching the gospel, it's as though Christ was going into all the world preaching the gospel. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body. So when the church goes into all the world preaching the gospel, it's the same as if when Christ walked on the earth. He walked around the earth preaching, teaching the gospel. We as a church are authorized to do the same thing in his name. In his name we go and teach and preach the gospel to all the world as if he were doing it, because he's head of the church directing us through the scriptures on how we should go about doing it. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, these are things that the Spirit had revealed to Paul, and he is revealing to Timothy, the 4th chapter. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now what is that Spirit that's speaking expressly? That's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of Christ that's in Paul when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, who is departing from the faith? In the book of Romans, I forgot which chapter it is, but the book of Romans says, if you seek to be justified by the law, talking about the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. Now that grace is the salvation that we stand in. We have the grace of God is our salvation. It's brought to us by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the grace we stand in. We stand in a state of being saved when we die, or this world ends, whichever comes first. We're going to be in a state of salvation because of the grace of God sent to the world by His Son Jesus. Now, the faith that brings this, makes this grace possible, is the words in this Bible. Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came," that's the faith that came in the flesh, bringing the words of God to the world. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law," that's the law of Moses, "shut up until the faith which afterwards should be revealed." The faith that afterwards should be revealed is this Bible. That's what we live by, and that's what we are saved by, and that's what we are going to try to teach other people about as we go about preaching and teaching the gospel. "But the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which means they are going to add things to the book. They're going to take things away from the book. They're going to depart from the words in the book. This is the faith that they are departing from. The apostles wrote the epistles. People were reading them, then adding to them or taking away. They are departing from the faith that came into the world by the words of Jesus Christ to know what we need to do. They're giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, these seducing spirits, you know, we think of the devil as one spirit, but there's more than one spirit. The devil has his angels. There's spirits. That's plural. It also names and doctrines of devils. That devils is plural. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. They're actively in the world perverting the Word of God. They go about continuously wanting to change and pervert the words of God because they know that these words is the salvation of God. They know that these words are what God intended for people to read, believe, preach, and obey. Do not add to these words. These warnings were given to Moses when the law was given to Moses, and he gave it to the people. He gave a warning to the people then, do not add to this law of Moses. Don't add to these words. Don't take anything away. God has always given a warning. Do not change my words. Do not add to my words. Do not take anything away from my words. My words are life. They're eternal life. You know, there's a promise of God in 1 Peter, and that's one of the things I'm interested in. You know, my grandbaby, she'll say, "Papa, take me to Kmart. You promised." You know, I made a promise. I don't even remember what I made the promise, but I promised we're going to Kmart. She didn't forget the promise, and we don't need to forget the promise. God gives us a promise. You can count on it. God's not slack concerning His promises. And 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." See, that's plural too. "Great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." That's the nature of God. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." See, lust is what brings about all this disobedience to God. We as physical people are prone to have different types of lust. We have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things bring us away from God if we give in to them. And so we don't want to do that. So when lust has conceived, see, lust is not the sin itself. It's giving in to the lust. We have a lust. The devil puts in our minds a temptation through lust. We give in to it. That brings forth sin. In the book of James 1:15, it says, "When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So we know that this sin that comes into the world comes in through us, through lust. So we have to deny ourselves. Apostle Paul, deny yourself and follow after Christ. Deny yourself these lustful things that our fleshly body may lust after or desire or want to do. Deny yourself of these things and follow after Christ. Follow after the instructions of Christ. Follow after the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is goodness, kindness, love, mercy, temperance. Emerson named all of them today. These are the works of Christ. Then you have the works of the devil, which also comes through lust. It's hatred, fornication, uncleanness, the whole list of things that the devil has. So you want to deny, you don't want to partake of none of these. You want to take of all these things that comes through Christ. God gave promises to Abraham. God promised that Isaac, he would have a son. But Abraham, when he was 85 years old, he had Ishmael through his maiden there, and his 85 years old then, and thinking that God wasn't going to fulfill this promise, but he knew that God's going to fulfill this promise no matter how old he got, no matter how old Sarah got. This promise would be fulfilled. Even when all childbearing by women and men was over, Abraham had Isaac. fulfillment of the promise that God had promised, and that through thy seed will be called. The seed of Christ came through Isaac. God had promised it to Abraham, and it's going to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. But Abraham never gave up on these promises. It says, Romans 4:20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The very fact that he believed God and this promise given to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness. See, righteousness is achieved through obedience and belief in God. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came to the earth in a fleshly man and walked among this earth and was received up into glory, that's a righteousness within itself. This belief, that's really why the apostle told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth. But that belief is the first step in your move towards God. Baptism is the final step, and we preach baptism a lot. The person needs to be baptized. The person needs to be baptized. But we don't want to forget the first step. The first step in Christianity is belief. You got to believe in God. You got to believe in the Bible. You got to believe in Christ. And you got to believe in the church. The church is the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. In Colossians 1:13, it says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, God does that. God delivers us from the power of darkness. How does he do it? He does it through belief in him and through obedience to the gospel and repentance of the things we've done while we were serving Satan. These are the steps that God requires of us in order to get from the world of darkness into the world of light. The very first step is belief. If you don't have that, you can't go any further. And it's sad when I talk to people, especially in denominational churches, when they say, I don't believe that. That's not the way I believe it. I believe it this way. I believe it that way. It's just somehow or another their mind is blinded through unbelief. They will not believe the words in this book. They'd rather believe what some man said. They'd rather believe what somebody has told them rather than what they've read and what they've heard and what they've been taught. These promises of God, there's a lot of them listed here. When I was looking up the promises of God in the Concordance, I looked them up. It's that long. They had a long list of promises that God had gave to the prophets, and he had gave to Moses, and he gave to Abraham, and he gave these promises to people that these things would take place. And he told them that these promises wouldn't be fulfilled in their lifetime. They'd be fulfilled in the future. These promises about the Messiah coming, that was a promise of God, that the Messiah would come. He'd be the Savior of the world, and he would bring knowledge of salvation. That's what John the Baptist, his father Zacharias, prophesied about John the Baptist. This child will be the prophet of the Most High, and he will bring knowledge of salvation. That knowledge of salvation that John the Baptist brought was obedience to the words of God through baptism. That was the laying the path that God had set forth through John the Baptist. In Romans 4:13, it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, as Isaac, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, this faith of Abraham was what God intended to come into to be the whole time. See, God intends things to be, but we as individual people with a free will to go this way or that way, We can go any way we want to. God already knows ahead of time which way we're going to go, but we still have a free will to go. He knew that people was going to disobey him from the very beginning, and he made provisions for it from the foundation of the world. He already had provisions made for the salvation of mankind from the beginning of the world, because by our own nature we are prone to lean towards lustful things that we don't really need and lean this way or that way away from God. But as we grow in the Spirit and grow in the knowledge and grow in the things God wants us to do, I think it's like a little bitty tree. Wind can blow up a little bitty bush pretty easy, but it has a hard time blowing these big trees down. Once you come grounded and settled in the truth, it's a little bit harder for the devil to get you out of the church than it was when you was a new convert or when you was just early in the church. Your roots are going to grow deep in the church. If you continue to study, continue to believe, continue to do the things God wants you to do, your roots are going to grow deeper and deeper, and you're going to be more and more grounded in the truth and in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, better than a young tender plant that's in the church. We have to protect these new people we bring into the church because they're not grounded and settled in the truth. as people that's been in the church a long time. So we need to talk to them and teach them and socialize with them and do things with them as, so that we can keep the... Because the devil's going to be after these people because he knows he can uproot them pretty easy, new converts. Now, one of the verses in the Bible that I like to think of a lot is Romans 1:20. It says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And when I first read it, invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know, as we go about through this Christian life, we have to understand this book. And God set it forth that we understand it through things that he's made better. The spiritual things of the world we don't really can comprehend about God, but we can comprehend a lot of things about God. He likens the church as the bride of Christ. That's a family, a man and his wife and children. We understand that through our own wife and our own children. We understand the seed of things. We plant a seed in the earth and it comes up. It's tender and green, and as you cultivate it, take care of it, it grows and grows and grows. Likens that to a Christian that's born again Christian. As they are coming to the church, they're vulnerable to the devil and things, but as they grow, they become stronger and better, and that's what we have to do. But these are promises of God. Promise of the Spirit. Galatians 5:4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Mark 16:15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's the same thing I just talked about. As far as the salvation of mankind is concerned, it starts with a belief. We view already have a belief, and that's where the danger of listening to men is, or being in denominational churches, is putting your belief in something that's not founded by the Bible, because then that's very hard to change. A man's belief is very strong. I believe a certain way. I was raised in the church. I believe in the church. But more than that, my father was a gospel preacher, but I didn't just sit down and say, "Well, he's a gospel preacher. I believe in everything he believes." I didn't do that. I read the Bible 10 times myself because I want to make sure he wasn't deceived. And I think denominational people need to do that too. You don't know if your parents weren't deceived by the devil. The Bible plainly tells you he can deceive you. He can deceive anybody. There's nobody the devil can't deceive if they're weak and become weak. And so my father could have been deceived. I didn't know that. The only way I'm going to know that is read the Bible 10 times myself, and then I'll know that he wasn't deceived, that the world is deceived, and the people in the world is deceived. But I could just sit around and not done that and just went along with what my father and mother believed, but you just can't do that. You have got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I know the devil's out there trying to deceive me, even now, as occasionally when I preach or when I'm teaching, when I'm doing things. I always want my mind directed by the words in the Bible. I want it in neutral. My mind moves to the left according to what the Bible teaches me, or it moves to the right according to what the Bible teaches me, not by what somebody said. I want my mind and my actions directed by the Bible, which is the Word of God. I do not want to say anything that God didn't say. I don't want to do anything he didn't tell me to do. If I move one way or the other, I want to move according to my instructions in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. These scriptures are for instructions in righteousness. That righteousness has to be a direction we follow. Faith is a direction we follow. God gives us specific directions on the road we're to travel, what we're to say, what we're to do, what we're to think, how we're to do it. We have specific instructions. He wouldn't be justified in condemning us if he didn't do that. So he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything I need to be saved and help other people be saved is in this book. I just have to make sure I don't get out of it and be directed by other people's thoughts and other people's suggestions and other people's mentalities. Although I believe in listening to people in the church like Emerson or Brother Kelly, anything they say to me, I'm going to listen intensely. I know they put in more time in studying than I have. And so what they say to me, I'm going to listen to what they say. But I probably won't listen much to denominational people because they come up with ideas that's unbelievable. I was telling Brother Emerson, there's a guy who told me the other day that his mother was sick and he went and got the preacher to come and lay hands on her that she'd be healed instantly like the apostles did. And that's not going to happen. These laying on of hands has ended. Although I do believe that God can cure people. If I'm ill and I pray and it's according to His will, I'll get well, I'll get well. If I'm going to die and it's according to His will, I'll die. So it's not something that you need to worry about. I've always said that Christians worry about sin too much. We don't need to worry about sin. Christians do not have sin. If you have a sin, then you need to repent of it. If you don't happen to have nothing to repent of, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to worry much about sin. Sin is a disobedience of a transgression of a commandment of God. If you're not doing that, I don't think Christians need to worry about sin. We need to worry about obeying God, preaching the gospel, studying, being good to people, helping people. These are things we need to worry about. Amen. The devil will have us constantly worried about whether we're righteous or not, or whether we're sinning or not. Christians do not have sin. If they do, they just simply repent of it and go on and do the work God. You can't do the work of God if you're all the time worrying about your welfare. And so I think we need to not to worry too much about sin, although we need to always consider it's possible we can sin, because the devil's always going to be trying to tempt us to disobey God. But if you walk in the light, in the book of 1 John says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses your sin. So I may have an impulse or a thought or something I shouldn't have. But I can't go around worrying about that all the time. I think that's where Jesus just cleanses it. I shouldn't have that. I know I'm a fleshly man. But we need to just not worry about that. These things are going to be taken care of. You need to stay in the church, work in the church, and do the things that you need to be doing as a Christian. And Galatians 3:14 says, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, that's a thought that you can really think a lot. The promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, you got to really read a lot of verses about faith before that verse becomes really impressive on you. That's what I was talking about. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, because belief is the first thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, the belief and the faith is the first things you have. You believe in God, you have faith in the verses that He's talking about. And then if you do that, then you have the promise of the Spirit through faith. If you believe and if you obey, then you have the promise of the Spirit through that faith and that belief. God has promised you that Spirit. The Apostle Peter, in his preaching to the Jews there at Jerusalem in 22nd chapter, said, you men of Israel, hear these words. That's preaching, that's faith that He's creating there by saying, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, for it's not possible He should be holding of it. The Apostle Peter was created in them this belief that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And they believed it. They knew through all the things and events that happened from the day of Pentecost all the way back to the Feast of Passover 50 days earlier, where Jesus was crucified, that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. All the miracles and wonders and signs had been done in that time frame. They knew they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. In verse 36, He says, now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. It says, now when they heard this, see, they heard the preaching of Peter. They heard the words. They were convicted in their hearts. Now when they heard this, they were convicted and said unto Peter and other apostles, many brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is where you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, through this, receive the Spirit through faith. They created in them a belief. He created in them this faith that they were guilty. They were pricked in their hearts and asked what to do. And when they did all that and they were baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But the next verse brings all this. It goes all the way back to Abraham. For the promise is unto you. Verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and your children and all that be afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That promise is eternal life, through belief in Jesus, His words, and God Almighty, and the promise of eternal life, their obedience to these steps of salvation that they went through. In Romans 1:6 says, "Ye by whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ." Well, the called of Jesus Christ is people that's been called into their salvation, into the world of light by Jesus Christ through the gospel. It has to be through the gospel, the words of God given to us in this book. This is the promise of God that we will have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive all things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." All of us sitting here today is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged. Now, this judgment is going to be the household of faith first. So the household of faith is going to be judged first. And if we scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? The church is going to be judged first. Now, there's a lot about this judgment I've had people ask me that I really don't know why the church is judged or why it's judged first. So I don't have any information to give on that. God didn't give me everything he wanted to know. And there may be some information from Emerson or Brother Kelly on that I hadn't learned, something I hadn't learned so far. But I know that we're all going to be judged. And we're going to be judged according to everything we've done, good or bad. It says, if we do good, we'll have a promise of blessings and a promise of eternal life. In Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world was. See this, before the world began. This promise of eternal life is a plan of God from the very beginning. Human people, mankind, was placed here for whatever reason, I don't know, or what is the reason why we're constantly tempted and tried. But if we endure these temptations and trials and we come out faithful and we say, I'm going to put aside all the physical things that I am tempted by and hold on to what God said, I think that's the type of person that he's looking for, somebody that's willing to give up, just like a mother is. A mother's willing to give up her own life for her children, you know, and a father's willing to give up his own life if necessary for the welfare of his children. Seems to me that's what God's looking for, people that's willing just to give up all the pleasure of this world for obedience to God. That seems to be the spirit and the people that he's looking for. His people has a willingness to do that. We'll love him more than the devil. We'll love him more than the pleasures of the devil. And if you love the pleasures of the devil more than you love God, then you're going to be leaning this way. God wants somebody that's leaning towards goodness and kindness and mercy and has a willingness to help people and be good to people. That's what he's looking for. And if you endure to the end in that particular time, there'll probably never be a time in your life you're not going to be tempted. Up until the time you die, you're going to be tempted all the way to the end. But it's a great thing to be tempted, because if you're not tempted, the devil's already got you. Why would he tempt you if he's already got you? So if you're tempted, you can use that as a... So I'm glad I'm tempted. I'm joyful. All the way through the Bible, it talks about being joyful when you fall into different temptations, because you know the devil don't have you. He's got people he's got. He don't tempt. He tempts the ones he don't have, and he's trying to get. Tempts you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what we're looking for, is to grow into a person that can withstand this temptation. But always, probably won't ever be a time we're not vulnerable to the devil. In 1 Corinthians 1:10 it says, take heed, that's a warning, take heed that standeth, lest you fall. If you're a person and you think you're in a church and you can't fall, you better think again, because you got to take heed that the devil's always going to be sitting there waiting for a weak moment in your life to tempt you into doing things that God does not want you to do. In 1 John 2:25, this is just another verse that just goes on and on. It says the same thing. Said, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. We have a promise of God, and he's not slack concerning his promises. We have a work to do. We have temptations we have to resist. And we have things we need to do and things we need to say to people and things we need to study. God has given a commandment for us to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. I like to study first thing in the morning, because I start my day off with an absolute positive mentality that I've done something that God approved of. I read the Bible first thing in the morning. That's what I like to do, because I know I started my day off right. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus is fixing to depart, and he's talking to his apostles about the things that they're going to do after he's gone. But in the third verse, 17:3, it says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is a promise of God, but it is brought about through knowledge. Knowledge of these scriptures is how you're going to have eternal life. If you don't have the knowledge of Jesus scriptures, you do not have the proper armor to keep the devil from attacking you. The armor that you wear, will you put on the, where you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. In Ephesians it says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Gird up your loins with truth. Put on a breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. These are things that you have to protect yourself against the devil. So without the knowledge of these things, you can't protect yourself against the devil. And that's why he said, life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, without sin. He knew the apostles even need this armor on. Everybody needs this armor on to protect yourself from God. But here's a promise, and our time's about up. This is a promise that I've always liked. It's John the 14th chapter. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this is a promise that he has gone and prepared a place for us, the church. And he's going to come again and receive the church unto himself. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that's a sad verse, because Jesus was sent from heaven, his angel, and he will remove from the kingdom, that's the church, all things that offend and them that do iniquity. These things and people will be removed from the church when he comes back to get it. It's sad to me that people are in the church, but they're not doing what God said to do, and they're going to be removed from the kingdom when he takes the kingdom back to heaven and turns it over to God. When Jesus, after the judgment, will turn the kingdom back over to God, and whence it came. And that's going to be the people that's going back to heaven. But that's a little bit of a sad thought about people that's so close. They're in the church, but they just don't see the importance of obedience to the words of studying and thinking and doing the things that God says. This about concludes my sermon. I've enjoyed you listening to it. There's a lot of other things I've got. You always bring more material than I can preach in an hour, so that way I won't run out. But I always enjoy coming down here and having y'all listen to me. You treat me like I'm something special, and I appreciate that. But I always want to offer the invitation to people. Like I said, the righteousness of God, the book of Revelation says, the clean white linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the righteousness of saints is listed as God as a clean white linen. Always people like a bed with clean white linen, something nice and soft. But the clean white linen of the church is the righteousness of saints. So when you have this clean white linen, you have a spot on it. You have to remove these spots so that your spiritual robe will be continuously white. It's where you want to be when you die. It's where you want to be when the Lord comes before you die. So if you have a spot on your blemish that you've done something through the fleshly lust of the devil or something you shouldn't have done, and it needs to be brought before the church, we always offer this opportunity to bring it before the church. Pray to God. He'll remove this spot from your blemish. All he wants you to do is repent. He doesn't ask very much of people. Just repent of your physical things that you do that's not according to his will. That's not hard to do. People need to humble themselves and repent. And God will forgive you. He wants to do that. As my children, I have grandbabies and several of them. If they come and say they wish they hadn't done something, would I say, well, I'm not going to forgive you, or I'm going to forgive you and take you to Kmart? That's what I'll say. I'll forgive you and take you to Kmart and reward her because she's sorry for what she said or done. It's the same thing with God. We're just children to God. We're likened unto children unto God. He wants to forgive us, and he wants to us to keep our robes white. But we always ask that, but for someone here that needs to be baptized into the church, they've learned the truth, they know the truth, they have decided to devote their life and pledge their allegiance to God and be faithful unto death, we also want to offer that invitation. But if you have anything that needs to be done, you can come while together we stand and sing.
Here it falls, why will you linger?